Well, it's lovely to be with you. Thank you for inviting me to be here. We had an earlier service this morning at the Silver Mine, and I woke up at 4 o'clock. And I didn't know if I'd overslept or underslept or whatever it was, but all I knew is I had two services this morning, and I thought, well, I must be on time. I noticed at Silver Mine, not even the cats were awake. It's so cold up there, so when you're given a warm welcome, then you really do appreciate it. Well, it's great to be with you. And if you have your Bibles, may I invite you to take up Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and we're looking at that great story of that little man, Zacchaeus. Let's pray together. Father, just help us, direct us and lead us as we look at your word, and may we be pointed to the one who is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. For Jesus' sake. Amen. It was just a few weeks ago that Lynette and I were walking in the trail in the Cape Point Nature Reserve. We started at a place called Olifant Bos. I'd been there many times as a young person when there was no fence, but we went along and we walked as far as we came to an old wreck. And if I tell you it's a wreck, it's just pieces of metal standing in the sand of a ship that went aground there named Thomas Tucker. And I went home and I googled and had a look at the history of Thomas Tucker. And the ship was built in September in 1942 in September in America, and on its maiden voyage 2 months later in November it came past the Cape here, and it was incredibly misty, and the skipper gave instructions that the ship Thomas Tucker should hug the coastline and keep away from the deep waters where they suspected were U-boats, German U-boats. And it wasn't long before the Thomas Tucker ran aground. Nobody was drowned, but the ship was totally destroyed. And immediately they said, well, you know, it was bad instructions by the skipper. Another said they were too close to the coastline and so on and so on. But on further investigation, they found that the compass was actually 37 degrees out. And the helmsman thought they were passing Robben Island at the time, which is about 60 nautical miles from Cape Point Game Reserve. And thinking about that compass line being there, I think that there are many people today who are being guided by faulty instruments. There are those, and I know of one woman who says, I'm guided by the stars. And there are others who are guided by Mother Earth. And so, well, when we die, we're going to be buried back to the earth. So we've got to worship Mother Earth. And if you walk along the coastlines, you'll notice people put rocks upon one on top of another to bring the magnetic feelings in to the earth. Other people who are very religious say, well, one day I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person, and my good deeds are going to cancel out my bad deeds. Others believe in the New Age. God is in everything. God is everything. And so on and so on. And it is faulty instruments. But the Lord Jesus in the story made an incredible statement. He said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And faulty instruments in the mind of the Lord Jesus is lost. People are lost spiritually. People are lost eternally. People are lost in their relationship to God, in their beliefs, in their hopes. And they need to be saved from their unbelief. And so I thought I'd like us to just have a look at the background of that incredible statement of Zacchaeus. Now, if you were in Sunday school 50 years ago, like I was, we used to sing a chorus, Zacchaeus is a very little man, and a very little man is he. Do any of you remember it? I think you need to come up here and sing it. Right. And then, of course, Zacchaeus, he says, I'm coming to your house, I'm coming for a cup of tea, or something like that. It used to go like that. That was the story. And if you've been churched over the years, or read the Bible, you'll be very familiar with this story, because it's here. It's a story of a little man. He's small in height. He climbed a tree because he wanted to see the Lord Jesus. But what's important about the story is how it ends. We have at the end of that verse, perhaps one of the greatest, the most valuable, the most glorious and important verses almost in the whole of the Bible, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And one of the fundamental principles of the gospel is that God seeks the lost. The very first question that is recorded in the Bible. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God went to them and said, where are you? What have you done? What's happened? Why have you run away? And we find God seeking the lost. Beloved, when you go to the book of Romans, that we're told there, that there are none that seek after God. No one looks for God. Nobody wants God. That's the world we're living in. And unless God looks for us, we are lost. And here we have a story of the Lord Jesus depicting God's fervor, God's zeal, God's longing to save the lost. Even in our sinfulness, our blindness, our fallenness, and our darkness. And the lostness can be rectified by God. Now, I want us to pick up just three thoughts about this story. First of all, I want you to notice the curiosity of this tax collector. The passage starts with the words, Jesus entered Jericho. Now that wasn't the Jericho where the walls fell down. It's a new Jericho. And the historians tell us that it was one of the cities, prestigious cities in all the world. It was a city of palms. And it was called a garden city. It was fed by springs and water. It was a magnificent place. We're also told that it was the worst of everything and the best of everything. And Jesus entered Jericho. He had to go through Jericho because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was on his way to Jerusalem because he was there to be a ransom for many. And the passage goes on by the doctor and he tells us that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And verse 2 tells us that a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Interesting when you go through the book of Luke's Gospel, how the Lord Jesus encounters tax collector. This is number 6. And Jesus meets with this man Zacchaeus. Now, it's not a crime to be a tax collector. In fact, it's a noble calling. The Lord Jesus endorses it. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul writes, custom to whom custom is due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. And the Lord Jesus never had a problem with taxes. What he did have was the problem of abuse of taxes. In other words, illegitimate taxes. And that's where you and I come in there, don't we? And we think about it. And when there is dishonesty, and when there is corruption, and when there is crime, and when there is a separation of people from their money, then we've got to say we have an objection. But we agree with taxes. We believe in taxes. and we pay taxes. But here in the city was a man who was a tax collector. And we're told that he was a traitor to his own people. He was banned from going to the synagogue. He was a cheat. He was a swindler. He was a traitor. And he was in the category of outcasts. He was defiled. He was a social misfit. Interesting. His parents gave him the name Zacchaeus. Do you know what the name means? It means pure, innocent, clean, righteous. And I wonder if his curiosity didn't stem from the home. And parents sometimes give their children their name because they hope that it will be that. And I'm quite sure in their own heart they were hoping that one day their little baby would grow up and be a man of righteousness. We don't know, but it's quite possible. And Zacchaeus is there, and he's amongst the crowd, and no doubt he tried to get through. He was inquisitive. He had heard about what Jesus had accomplished. He had raised the dead. He had given sight. He had just given sight to a man called blind, a man who was blind. And so we find that here this man goes and he exercises his curiosity. But they wouldn't let him through. And my friends, they most probably gave him their older treatment. They perhaps blocked him out. And so what did he do? The one thing that he could do, he ran ahead. And he ran ahead, and there was a sycamore tree in the pathway. And sycamore trees had a big trunk, and they had low branches and lots of foliage on them. And Zacchaeus ran ahead, and he climbed up into the sycamore tree. This man had a curiosity. This man wanted to know more about Jesus. He was curious. He was an inquisitive man. He had a passing interest. May I just say something? That curiosity never saved anybody. And sometimes you have people that are incredibly curious about even the things of God. I had a man stand in front of me this week, and he said, "Tell me this COVID." He's the man upstairs, and I get the zigs when they call God the man upstairs. But he said, "You know," he said, "God's thinning things out. The man upstairs, is he doing that?" And he wants to know about it. Now the people say, "Well, is this a sign? Is this meaning that we're going to have the second coming? It's coming soon." And there is a curiosity. And there is a curiosity about the second coming. And there is a curiosity about the Bible. And about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. But curiosity never saved anybody. And unless curiosity moves you and drives you and brings you to a point at the foot of the cross, it means nothing. And here is this man who's curious. He wants to know more about this man. He wants to see. What's he look like? What does his voice sound like? What does he say? Will he perform some miracle there? I'm curious, I want to know. But it's not good enough. The second thought I want to pick up there is the call. We read in verses 5 there, when Jesus reached the spot. Isn't that interesting? The NIV says the spot. He looked up and saw him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." What an incredible event. Have you ever thought of it? Here is Zacchaeus, the small man in the tree, and Jesus walks along. You know, as I looked at it and I tried to count up, there were 7 surprises that I picked up. Number 1, Jesus noticed him there in the tree. Surprise number 1. Number 2, Jesus spoke to him. Number three, Jesus knew his name, Zacchaeus. Number four, Jesus called him, come down. Number five, accepted him as he was, a fallen man. Number six, befriended him. And number seven, supplies. I'm coming to your house for tea. Coming here to save you. Isn't that incredible? Jesus came to the spot and called him. And beloved, that was the greatest invitation that Zacchaeus ever had in his life. Come down. You know what one commentator said? He was converted before his feet touched the ground. It was, come down. Come down. The imperative. Do you know what they call it in the theological terms? Irresistible call. An effectual call. That's how people are converted. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. It was a special moment in Zacchaeus' life. And he responded with alacrity, with enthusiasm, with eagerness, and with willingness. Years ago, I was invited to preach at an open-air service on the Durban beachfront, Sunday afternoon. Just a small little speaker they had there. And I had to get up to speak and it. Teeming crowds there, and the airport close by as it was then, at Louis Buddha Airport, and another little airport down the road, La Mercia, and the crowds all over, and you trying to preach, and I just got in to go, and just gave it a full rip. I didn't know if anybody was even listening. And I put my mouth right up to the mic so that I could get as much noise out of that little box that I could. And I gave it a go, and I mixed up perspiration, inspiration, but I let go. You know, when I had finished, I said, if there's anybody here, not believing there'd be anybody interested. See, only because most people were just moving around. I said, anybody interested yet in coming to Jesus today? You know, there was a man standing there, walked all the way to the front. He said to me, I'm a Free State farmer. I'm here for a few days. I've been listening to you. And he said, I'd like to know about that Jesus. You know, my Afrikaans is not very good, but if you hear him, I never said, but so look at Salah Margaret. And there I prayed with him in my broken Afrikaans and led him to Christ. That was an effectual call by the Spirit of God in the midst of the tumult, in the midst of the crowds. There was this one man who came to the front. And beloved, here was the Lord Jesus on his way to Jerusalem and the masses in Jericho. But there is one man. He's up a tree. Gets the call, and he comes, and he follows Jesus. The last thought I want to share with you is Zacchaeus' conversion. Look at it in verses 8. Zacchaeus stood up. This was at his home, and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possession to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. You know what's quite incredible? That Jesus went to this man's place. And what's even more incredible, it was in opposition and criticism to the people that are there. If you go back to this 7:7, all the people began to mutter. Don't use that word often, do we? To grumble. In other words, they're saying no self-respecting Jew would go to the house of a chief administrator of taxation, eat with him, live with him, because he must have stayed overnight. He said, I've come to your place to stay. Absolutely outrageous. Can I just pause and go down a little side road? Have you noticed in the Christian life, when some movement of God or something for God has been done, there's always criticism. The devil is always putting obstacles in our pathway. I remember as a young man, I went to my parents and I said to them, I was studying chemistry at the time, and I went to them and I said to them, I'm going to study the Bible and for ministry. And I remember my mother being absolutely delighted. Do you know what my dad said to me? He said, if you go and study the Bible, I will disown you as my son. That's what my dad said. See, you want to do something for God. My heart, I just said, well, this means really, this is the opposition. This means that I should go. And there is always, you do something for God, there's always opposition. But here is Zacchaeus now in front of everybody. No doubt other fellow workers that are there, and he confesses his sin. He stood up before Jesus and everyone and confessed his sins of omission, his sins of commission, and if he had cheated anybody, going to put it right. He confessed his covetousness, his sinfulness, his greed, and you will notice there was a contrition about this man. There was a genuine mourning. There was a genuine grief. There was a genuine admission. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, when last have you seen somebody cry before the Lord? No, remember the old days? Lead somebody to Christ, there were tears. Don't see them anymore. Who weeps before God? But here is this man, and he's broken before God, his contrition, and then his change. He's got a change of pathway. No longer the old way. It's a new way of life. He's going in another direction. And you'll notice the big change in his life was this. And the things that he owned. You know, when do you know a person is converted? They hold lightly to their possessions. They know hold lightly to their money. To what they earn. It's a mark of conversion. We see it here. Just want to close with a story. Some of you know the name. Remember, read the book, Born Again, Chuck Colson. He was in the Watergate scandal. They said of Chuck Scott Colson, he was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. They said he was an evil genius. He said he would walk over his grandmother for Richard Nixon. And somebody gave him C.S. Lewis' book. And he was converted. But because of his misdeeds, he was sent to jail. Do you know something very wonderful happened in his life there? And he was given a sentence of between 1 and 3 years. And then he was released. And as he walked out of the Alabama Maxwell prison, he turned back and he made a promise to God that he had made to the prisoner's name that he would go and set up a prison fellowship. And he established a work that is still going today. He wrote 30 Christian books, 5 million copies had been sold. And he made an enormous contribution to the gospel for Christ. Do you know where it all happened? He was in jail. That was the sycamore tree. And I'm sure as you stand here today, you can look back at your sycamore tree. Remember the time when the call came? Perhaps you didn't. It was over a long period of time. But somehow or other, that call came. I just want to close with this to say that maybe for some of us, this COVID has wrought havoc, hasn't it? It's affecting and impacting everybody in the world. Nobody has been left unscathed. And maybe for somebody here, my brother or sister, you sitting up in the sycamore tree spiritually, maybe during this time of lockdown and all the rest of it, spiritually, you've grown slack. Spiritually, wayward. Spiritually, casual. Spiritually, indifferent. There's not the same fervor. There's not the same cutting edge. There's not the same purpose. There's not the same drive that there was in your life. Maybe a year or 2 years ago. And somehow you're sitting here this morning. But maybe Jesus is standing at the spot in your life. And he says, come on. We've got to get going again. We've got to get on track again. We've got to get fervent and zealous for him. Won't you do that? And just say, come out of the, says to you, come out of the tree. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Lord, you know our hearts. You know how often we stumble and fall. We're frail and weak. Maybe, Lord, just for somebody here today, we just need to repair the damage and ask you to restore us and to help us and be with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.
There is a redeemer.
There is a redeemer.